know, if the Proverbs teach us anything, it's that wisdom is displayed not merely in intellectual knowledge, but in life skill, moral skill, a transformation truly of character. And if Proverbs chapter 1 tell us what to do, which is to pursue wisdom, then chapters 2 and 3, or chapter 2 in particular, tells us how to do it. So I trust you're there. Let's look beginning in the first verse of the second chapter of the book of Proverbs. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Or to understand all of that another way, if you want wisdom, you're going to have to work for it. You know, we're to be proactive in our pursuit of wisdom. There are proactive people and there are reactive people. In other words, there are those who will only react when acted upon, and then there are those who will take the initiative and be proactive in the pursuit of their goals. And the Word of God calls upon us to be proactive in our pursuit of wisdom. I mean, God wants you to seek Him with your whole heart. You remember the greatest commandment? Jesus said that the single greatest commandment was this. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind." It's in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 that we read, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." What that means is that there is a conditional clause attached to it. God says that you will find Him when you search for Him with all of your heart. We are to love the Lord with all that we are. We are to seek Him with all that we are. And so too with wisdom. I don't want you to think that wisdom is just going to slide into your soul through half-hearted pursuits, thinking that the miracle will just manifest itself because, you know, you prayed for it one day. God, give me wisdom. And you're just kind of waiting, you know. You asked for it, so now you're just kind of waiting on it. It's like, when does, you know, I've rubbed the genie's magic lamp, and so when does this wisdom just miraculously manifest itself in my life? You guys, people will invest great time and great resources to retrieve something that they consider to be of value. Maybe it's a treasure at the bottom of the sea. Many people invest significantly in stocks and in bonds. The point being that people will place time, effort, and energy in seeking to secure something that they consider to be of value. Solomon says, hey, wisdom is to be considered of more value than any earthly treasure, and as such should be pursued diligently, should be sought after wholeheartedly. The question that confronts us is, how hungry are we truly for the Word of God? You know, does your soul thirst for wisdom and knowledge, for insight and understanding? In chapter 1, you remember last week, chapter 1 pleaded with us to pay attention to her. Have you begun to heed her cry? Now, James said, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And because of that, most people believe, as I just kind of made a reference to or was alluding to earlier, that God will just supernaturally impart wisdom without regard for personal responsibility. Now, obviously, God can enlighten you supernaturally, should He choose to. However, the Proverbs make it clear for us that generally, as a general rule, God grants wisdom by means of a process. A process which will involve a responsibility on your end to seek after it, to labor in the Word over it. You're searching for it, man. You're digging deep to uncover it. I mean, think about this. Think about how obsessed, I mean, it's probably global, but we know specifically with our own country, the obsession with gold and how it started even way back 1848, 1849. How many people left the relative comfort of their home in that day, at that age, to go and head west to live in tents somewhere in California, spending day after day in back-breaking labor in the hopes of finding a few nuggets of gold. You know, even today, what is it, that show, a Gold Rush? It's heading into its third season. Man, the country is just fascinated with watching these guys expend all of their resources, sometimes their life savings, their sweat equity. Man, they're going for it. They're making sacrifices in order to try to secure what they consider to be a treasure for them. And man, they will sacrifice and they will sweat and they spend time away from their family and all of these kinds of things. And yet how lackadaisically do we approach God's Word? You know, just going through the motions of religion will not make anyone wise. We got to dig for it. We got to learn what it means. God, teach us what it means to labor in Your Word. You know, to labor in the Word of God and in prayer, seeking the heart of God, a.k.a. the wisdom of God for our lives. And yet how many of us show up to church on Sunday morning having stayed up too late on Saturday night, you know? And we're tired, we're unfocused. And, you know, really, if you want to call that for what it is, that's a disrespectful attitude toward the Word of God. Not toward me, but, you know, toward the Word of God. We take this, you know, kind of a approach to it, and it's like, you know what? We should be well rested. We should be eagerly attentive to God's Word, man. We should have ears to hear. We should want to hear from. I mean, think about this. As parents, many of you are parents, we want our children to pay attention to what we have to say to them. Well, how much more does our Heavenly Father want us and rightfully require us to take heed, to pay attention to His Word? You know what I mean? I drew your attention a moment ago to the conditional clause. Do you remember that? That conditional clause that's attached to finding God when you seek Him with all of your heart. Well, we find the same here. Did you catch it in the flow as we kind of fell in line with these first four verses? It's the same with regard for wisdom. There are eight, count them up, man, there are eight imperatives listed in these first four verses, and the word "if" is thrown in there three times. Meaning that if, now that's the condition, right? That speaks of a condition. If you this, then God that. Okay? So, if you will respond appropriately to these commands, then, as we see in verse 5, you will understand and find the knowledge of God. Okay, you got my attention, preacher, right? I mean, if there's something, what is it we need to do? Here are the words you want to highlight and take heed to. Receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out, lift up, seek, and search. Hey, you know what? Every one of those words are a verb. They're all verbs, which implies an action on your behalf. Laying hold. When it says receive, the word receive means to lay hold, man. When you receive something, you have laid hold of it. Okay? So lay hold of the Word of God. Storing up. That's what the word treasure means. You treasure something, you store it up. Right? mean, that's what you're doing with your 401k or whatever the case may be. Whatever you're storing up, you're treasuring it. Well, you know, what did the psalmist say? Thy word I have hidden, man. I have stored it up in my heart. So you're storing it up. You're treasuring the command. Incline your ear. What does that mean? It means pay attention. It means don't lose focus. And the word apply, it literally means to stretch out. You know, stretch out your heart, man. Reach for understanding. Long for it. Lift up your voice. Pray, man. That's what that means. Pray. Cry out for discernment. Seek wisdom as silver. Search for it as hidden treasures. Verse 5. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. It's when we fulfill the conditions found in verses 1 through 4 that we will enjoy the blessings of verses 5 through 22. Okay? What's that? Well, let's look beginning in verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of His saints. Stop right there. Here's the point. Wisdom does not find itself in any man or secular humanism. The source of wisdom is not found in man, is not found in secular humanism. True wisdom originates in, it flows forth from the Lord. Did you see that back there in verse 6? It's the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores it up. He gives it out to those who seek Him. Did you catch that? And that what that means is that the wisdom of God is not subjective. You know, it is not selective. It is objectively revealed in His Word. Now, as we mentioned last week, wisdom isn't simply information or direction. God's wisdom produces a quality of life, safety, and security. When you exercise godly wisdom, you avoid all kinds of pitfalls and traps and snares in this life. Look at verse 9. Then, here it is. Once you do verses 1 through 4, then verses 5 through what? 8 begin to happen. The Lord's now imparting. You're realizing this is coming from the Lord. Then you understand. You see, there it is. Righteousness and justice. Equity, that is, you know, equality, non-bias. You're non-biased. And every good path. When wisdom enters your heart, and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you. See that? Wisdom. You know what that means to you and me? Wisdom will save you heartache, grief, and much regret. When wisdom is received, laid hold of, it changes your life. It causes you to walk a different path than what you would come by naturally. The choices you might make on your own, you see. As I mentioned, it will preserve you from pitfalls. It will save you from snares, of which there are many in life. Solomon, in this chapter, lifts out two in particular. The perverse man and the immoral woman. Two snares, two pitfalls that every person needs wisdom to avoid. Now look, verse 12. Excuse me. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. These are those who find themselves in this category. Excuse me. Are the enticing sinners found in verses 10 through 19 of chapter 1. You remember that, my son? When sinners entice you, these are those who fit in that category. Solomon says, when wisdom enters your heart, it will evidence itself in the fact that you're going to stay away from this kind of crowd. Okay? Well, how is it that I am to recognize the perverse, or we might consider that word to mean morally crooked, man? Four things that surface here in this set of scriptures that are signs of one who is perverse, one who is morally crooked. If you're a note taker, the way I've considered it, the way I've broken it down in this particular passage, this section I've called Perceiving Perversity. Okay? Perceiving Perversity. Number one, their dialogue. Alright? This is a person who speaks perverse things. Confusing things. Things that run contrary to moral uprightness. To deliver you from the way of evil. The man who speaks perverse things. Their dialogue. Number two, their deeds. They leave the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Their deeds are, they rejoice in doing evil, things which are ungodly. So their dialogue, their deeds. Number three, their desire. They delight, is the word, in the perversity of the wicked. That's their desire. Fourthly, finally, their deviance or their deceitfulness. Their ways are crooked and they are devious. The word means deceitful in their path. And wisdom will cause you to detect, deflect, and walk away from this kind of man. You'll recognize the dialogue. You'll see the deeds. You'll take note of the desire. You'll realize the deceit. You will detect that stuff, man. And you'll walk a different path. You'll take a different direction. Verse 16, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Well, pitfall number one, the perverse man. Snare number two, the immoral woman, the seductress. Many a man has fallen prey to the ways of the immoral woman. So if the previous section we have called Perceiving Perversity, this one I would recognize as Seeing the Seductress. All right? Seeing the Seductress. We see three things here that she is guilty of and the ramification of falling prey to her alluring ways. Number one, she flatters. Did you see that? From the seductress who flatters with her words. The man speaks perverse words. She speaks flattering words. She knows, man, men love to be flattered. Man, we love to hear it, don't we? How great we are. How strong we are. How funny we are. How smart we are. How spiritual we are. You know, whatever. We love that stuff. She knows it. I heard a comedian saying one time that that he was convinced that if it weren't for women, basically that the world would just be a polluted place, you know, because women do 99% of all the cleaning that gets done on the planet. He said, but the funny thing is that men brag more over the 1% that they do than over the 99%, you know, that when, you know, we kind of, it's one of those things where it's like, you know, my wife might empty the dishwasher 15 times and I don't say much about it. But man, when I empty it one time, man, I want the praise, you know. Oh, thank you for what you've done, man. This is so great. You've made my life easy. You know, we love that stuff. Someone has said that flattery is not communication, it is manipulation. It's people telling us things about ourselves that we love to hear and wish were true. She seeks to charm you, appeal to you through outward beauty and sensual pleasure. She's a seductress. The Bible never hides the appeal of sin. It does warn us regarding the ramifications. Number one, she flatters. Number two, she forsakes. Did you catch that? She's unfaithful to her husband, and having forsaken the companion of her youth. Hey, listen, realize if she's willing to destroy her family, you can rest assured she cares nothing for yours. All right? She's a quitter. If she's not faithful to her husband, what makes you think she's going to remain faithful to you? And the same is true of men. I mean, you know, Solomon is talking to his son about some things that can happen with some wayward women. But the same holds true for men. It's amazing how many people have been caught up in the web of adultery, thinking that when the man left his wife, they'd be together forever. And then they're shocked, you know, 5 years later when he leaves them for someone else. Or whatever. If he or she is willing to forsake the companion of their youth, they'll be willing to forsake you when you've served their purpose or they think something better awaits them. Number one, she flatters. Number two, she forsakes. Number three, she forgets. She forgets, man. She has no fear of God. She forgets the covenant of her God to honor Him above all else and to cleave to her husband in order to honor the Lord. She doesn't keep God's word. She doesn't fear the Lord. She forsakes her husband and compels another through flattery. Here's what you've got to remember. It's the number four. She's fatal. That's the ramification. Her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go her way, or none who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. In other words, you can never undo that which is done. Okay? Now the wounds may heal. Man, those scar tissue is going to be there. The seductress will destroy your marriage, will destroy your family, will destroy your ministry. Exercise wisdom and discretion, and you will be delivered from her. So, verse 20, you may walk in the way of goodness and keep the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Hey, you know what? I don't want to be uprooted. I want to be deeply rooted. I want to be grounded in the Word of God, in the ways of God, and in the wisdom of God. And so that's the lesson of this chapter, man. Dig deep, receive, lay hold of wisdom, and these benefits will be yours. Now, chapter 3, he says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. See, over and over again, we're exhorted unto obedience to the Word of God. If you want God to bless your life, if you want your life to be blessed of God, then it should be earmarked by obedience to God. Okay, that's the lesson. If you want your life to be blessed of God, it should then be earmarked by obedience to God. Okay, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Hey, undoubtedly two of the single most popular verses in the entire Bible, right? And understandably so. Yet we need to realize that these verses are encased in, they are surrounded by all kinds of context, right? There are some conditions to meet, man. I mean, this is kind of the way this book seems to be rolling out. If you want to receive God's guidance, then you need to know and obey God's Word. Verses 1 through 4, keep the command. Bind mercy and truth around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. God's will, God's guidance is revealed in God's Word. And really, to learn God's Word and to obey God's Word is to demonstrate a trust in the Lord with all of your heart. You understand what I'm saying? When you learn it, when you obey it, you are demonstrating a trust in it, a trust in Him. It's to say that God's way is higher than my own. You know, therefore I will default to His direction rather than relying on what may seem to me to be common sense or the obvious answer. I'm going to default to what God has to say. I'm going to trust in His Word, His ways, not my own wisdom or rationale. That's what it means when it says, lean not on your own understanding. That's what Abraham did when he went down to Egypt there in Genesis chapter 12. It's what Moses did when he killed the Egyptian. It's what Joshua did when he attacked the city of Ai without consulting the Lord. These are examples of men who were leaning on their own understanding. Now, it's not saying don't think for yourself. It's not saying ignore your intelligence, right? What it's saying is that we're not to depend on our own experience or our own wisdom, but that we're to recognize the Lord and seek instruction from the Lord, even in what may seem to be, or what we might consider to be, an insignificant detail in our lives. Right? There's nothing too small to bring to the Lord, to seek the direction of the Lord. It's when we become wise in our own eyes that we're headed for trouble. Check it out in there in verse 7, where it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. So, check it out. We are to trust God entirely with all of our heart. That means all of it, right? We trust Him entirely. We are not double-minded, nor can a man serve two masters, right? He will love one and hate the other. He will serve one and despise the other. That's what Jesus said. So we trust Him entirely. We are to trust Him exclusively, leaning not on our own understanding. We're not trusting in our feelings. We're honoring the Word of God. We trust Him entirely. We trust Him exclusively. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely, right, will be delivered. So, we trust God entirely. We trust Him exclusively. exclusively, and we trust Him extensively. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. Not just as it pertains to your religious life, in every detail. Be it family, be it finances, be it friendships, college, career, we submit all of it to Him. Because we want to walk wisely, we want to pursue His path for our lives. And God, listen man, God will honor a heart like that. He will guide you. He will direct you. You're not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, but you're walking in humility. You're seeking Him wholeheartedly. How else do I demonstrate? So I'm looking to the Word. I'm learning the Word. I'm writing the Word on my heart as though it were a tablet, so to speak. You know, as it says there. Sorry, man, that's my iPad. It's making that noise. How else do I demonstrate the fact that I trust in the Lord with all my heart? This might sting a little. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Allow me to be blunt. I could tell you if you are growing in the Lord by simply seeing whether or not you're giving to the Lord. Not of your leftovers. If there's anything left at the end of the pay period, man, we'll try and kick something in, you know. No, straight off the top. That God, His portion is the very first priority on your list, because you recognize that He is the one providing for you. He is the one taking care of you. Everything you have, He has given to you. And it's your delight, it's your desire to honor Him in that. And if you're not giving faithfully to the Lord, listen now, the fact of the matter is, you're not truly trusting in the Lord. Okay? I told you it might sting a little. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved, okay? When I say you're not trusting in the Lord, I'm not trying to say you're not saved, be that the case. I'm saying you're not practicing what you preach. And you're telling others that they can trust the Lord, but you yourself are unwilling to trust the Lord. God isn't your first priority. J. Vernon McGee went as far as to say this. He said, genuine spirituality is not the length of the prayer that you pray, it's the amount on the check that you write. That is the way one can determine spirituality. Now that hits pretty hard, doesn't it? Trusting the Lord wholeheartedly. Making Him your first priority. Listen, involves how you handle your money. He wants to have the first place, man. He wants the top priority. And if you honor Him, He will honor you. Now, we don't live under the old covenant. So we don't have, as the church, a promise of prosperity materially, as some may purport. We have been blessed, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The New Testament equivalent to what we're reading here, probably found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things, you know, those things that you need to eat, to wear, all of those things will be added to you. Now, I suppose I should also make clear that we don't give to God because He needs our money, or He needs our help, or anything like that. It's a way that we honor Him. It's a way, it's an aspect of our worship to Him, man. We are worshiping Him in the giving of ourselves to Him. The word honor in verse 9, literally that word means heavy. Think about that. Heavy the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all of your increase. Honor Him abundantly. Value Him. Heavy Him. Value Him greatly. And He'll bless your life. and you will store up great rewards, great treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, the Bible says, there your heart will be also. Verse 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. And I think sometimes we get confused right here, because we can both despise and detest the Lord's chastening and correction in our lives. You know, we think of ourselves as being punished like a criminal at a judge's bench or something like that. The fact of the matter is that God's chastening is not judicial in nature. It is parental in nature. It's to bring correction and proper direction into our lives. Like a loving father steering his son or his daughter away from danger and or destruction. You know, God's desire is that you and me, that we become partakers of His holiness. Now, other people may get away with things. That's because they're not His children. How many times have you used that one? Mom, Dad, you know? Well, so-and-so gets to do it. Hey, so-and-so is not my kid. You are. And I said no. Or whatever the case may be. Well, listen, so-and-so may be getting away with it. So what? So-and-so isn't God's kid. You are. And so the chastening will come. The correction will come. Now, they won't get away with it either, ultimately. You know what I'm saying. Man, I'd much rather be dealt with presently. But here's what we need to understand. No matter how much the experience may hurt when we're being chastened, it will never harm. It may hurt you, it will not harm you. Because our Father always chastens us in love. It's when you can sin without conviction, without correction, without chastening, that's when you should be worried. Okay? Because that means you're not His. Alright? So, praise God if He convicts you, if He deals with you, if He corrects you when you are out of line. Remember, it's not a judicial act. It's a parental act. Alright. Verse 13, let's pick up the pace a little bit. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up, and clouds drop down like dew. You guys, this is the power, this is the relevance of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Because if God used these things in the establishing of the earth, man, they must be a pretty powerful force to have working for you, to have flowing through you. In other words, if God used them, how much more do I need Him, right? Wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Now, verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be light to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Stop right there. Look at the number of benefits that come from walking in wisdom and keeping discretion. We see beginning in verse 22, life, grace, safety, security. Verses 25 and 26 talk about confidence for the future. Now look at verse 24. Sweet sleep. Hey, man, underline that. Why do I draw attention to that? Check it out. Because millions, literally upon millions of Americans suffer sleep disorders. According to a recent poll, 2011 recent, 48% of Americans report occasional insomnia. 48%. You guys, that's over 150 million people. 22% experience insomnia every night, or almost every night. That is nearly 70 million people in America alone. The highest category, the divorced, the widowed, and or those who are separated. Women a little more likely than men, and the older a little more likely than men. You know, the divorced, separated, the widowed, those who have either been placed in a position of strain or who have sacrificed trust through sin so they can't sleep at night. They may attribute it to this or that, call it the other thing, whatever. Let me encourage you with this. If you're trusting in the Lord, you will lay your head on the pillow at night. I mean, what do you have to worry about if you're trusting in the Lord? I mean, we're talking life, grace, safety. How many people worry about what's going to happen at night when they turn their lights out and go to sleep? They're no longer in control. They're going to break in. And what are you going to do if they do it? Why? You know what I mean? Trust in the Lord. Security, confidence for the future. Hey man, if those things belong to you, I mean, it's like that. Right? Some of you are so trusting the Lord so much, you're getting ready to go lights out right now. Just checking. Now, hey, listen. There are times, obviously, I don't want to be, you know, act ignorant to the fact that there are times we all have a lot on our mind. You know, we have busy minds, or we're thinking things through. I'm not saying that you're in some sin because of that or whatever. But as a general rule, when you truly believe and act upon verses 5 and 6, hey, verse 24 comes alive. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it, when you've got it right there with you. Don't devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. For the perverse person, or literally the perverse, is an abomination to the Lord. But his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Hey, we've considered some of the things that wisdom will cause us to do. here quickly as we close are a few things that wisdom causes us to not do, right? They involve your interaction with others. Don't withhold good from the one to whom it's due if you have the means to make it right. In other words, you could apply that in any area. Primarily, the way this is being laid out, it'd be like employer-employee relations. Man, you're a contractor. Someone's given you, done the work. Pay them. Don't hold out on them. You know, they've done it. They fulfilled their end. Don't make them wait 30 days just so you can get a couple of extra, you know, interest points in your... Do right. They've done the work. Pay them off. Kind of a thing, you know. In some kind of a power trip or something. Don't make them wait if you have the means. Don't do your neighbor wrong, he says. You know, you might need help yourself one day. Better to make friends than enemies. You're better to be on good terms than have an awkward encounter. Verse 30, don't be a jerk. That's what that means. Verse 30, what does it say? It says, don't strive with a man without a cause. If he's done you no harm. Hey, don't be a jerk, right? Don't envy people who wield authority oppressively and treat others cruelly. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. He curses the house of the wicked. He blesses the home of the just. So, don't withhold if you have the means to make it right. If someone's in need, meet the need. Don't make them wait just because you can. So you've got some kind of trip. Don't do your neighbor wrong. Don't envy people who oppress other people. Don't be a jerk. You know, these are ways that wisdom, the negative side of wisdom. This is what we won't do if we're walking in wisdom. Because the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. In other words, all these things equal perverse. They are an obscurity of the way we should be acting appropriately. He curses the house of the wicked, but blesses the home of the just. In other words, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble, right? Shame will be the legacy of fools. The wise, the just will inherit glory. Burden of foolishness, the blessing of wisdom. Hey, let's choose the path of blessing, you know? Let's pray. Father, may we see the value of mining, digging deep into your word, for the hidden treasures of wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Teach us what it means to keep discretion, to bind mercy and truth around our neck and inscribe them on the tablet of our heart. We thank you, God, that you are our shield, you are our security, you are our safety. Help us to live out what it means to trust you completely, entirely, exclusively, extensively, with all of our heart. To lean not on our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all of our ways that you might direct us and when necessary, correct us. God, we pray that you be glorified in us. And Lord, we just continue to have your way. Pour your spirit out fresh upon us, God. And may your word stir in us and make changes for your glory.